And thanks for having me along. Greetings from Seagate Church, where they definitely do not applaud me when I get up to speak. So that's a delight. I'm delighted to be here, and really thankful for Lee, and just thankful for this church, and for what God is going to do through this church in the years that lie ahead. And look, we all know, and we do know, I hope you know, that gospel work is slow sometimes, and it's hard, and it's steady. And so I'm excited to see what God is going to do here at Harvest over the longer term. And I guess, as we were singing, you know, and I was talking to somebody beforehand, I've had it on my heart a little bit just to encourage you. We are, I think, in our nation, but also here in the west of Scotland, we're in a bit of a little bit of a cultural moment. Right? There is an openness to the things of God, to questioning the things of and asking questions and so on, that I have not seen. I've been at Seagate for 11 years and I hadn't seen that before. So I have people, just be encouraged, be praying about that. Steadfast in prayer. I had someone message me and say, I was speaking to somebody about it before, but somebody messaged me and say, can you get me a Bible? And I'm coming to church on Sunday. And I'd love to tell you that was because I'd done lots of work and lots of effort and I'd poured lots of things in. I hadn't. I knew them. I didn't expect them to come to church. And yet they came along and they're starting to seek faith. So be encouraged and tell people that you love Jesus and invite them to come along to church. Lee gave me a free choice this morning, which I'm delighted about. And so I looked back over my recent sermons in Seagate and I settled on the beautiful and sometimes overlooked letter in Philemon. And as you'll see in a moment when we read it, it is a deeply personal letter to his friend, Philemon, a beloved fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. It's also, of course, read out to the whole church. But I want you to look out for that language of love and warmth and an affection. We very often, when we think about the Apostle Paul, there's sometimes that thing we do where we think he's all theology and deep and instruction and direction. Actually, here you see in Philemon, he has real warmth and love for Philemon and indeed for others. And yet Paul also lays down to Philemon and to us a really hard call of obedience, of displaying grace and love and abundant kindness to those who have hurt us. And to make it a little sharper, it's not just outward obedience. It's not just putting on a show. No, this is for the sake of love. It's not just reluctant obeying of a leader's command. No. This is for the sake of love, the love of Christ and the love of others. If you've got your Bibles with you, I'm reading in the ESV and we'll read Philemon together. So let me read it to you. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us, for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Your spirit. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you so much that this letter is here. Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, would you make your word live for us, change us, shape us, help us to see more of your beautiful Son Jesus for your glory. Amen. Now, it is not, I'm not able to say everything about this wonderful letter. It's not every week, I have to say, that you come to church and are able to go away and say, well, we read an entire book of the Bible. So that's helpful. But I can't say everything. But I'm going to take three headings. As we try to break this down, I'm going to give you three headings, and they're all taken from the prayer of Paul from verses 4 through to 7, just to help us as we try to navigate it. So first of all, always thankful. Always thankful. Second, effective faith. And third, refreshed hearts. And I'll give you a little warning on this. I'm going to spend more time in the first two, right? So as I get to the end of the second point and I'm coming to the third point and you're panicking about how long I'm going to speak to you for, you can relax. The third point will be a little bit shorter. First of all, always thankful. Paul is such an encourager, right? He's such an encourager. I hope you see that. He starts what is a difficult letter by telling Philemon how thankful he is to God for him. It's really beautiful to see that. Before Paul gets to anything difficult, he wants Philemon to know how thankful he is for him. Always thankful. If you go through Paul's letters, you will notice again and again and again, he's always thankful. Always. You know, Paul's perspective is so very often different to my own. Paul writes this letter to Philemon. You may have noticed that. He writes this letter to Philemon from prison. His own personal circumstances, the reality of his life is pretty miserable. And yet his instinct is to be thankful. It's a great challenge, that, isn't it? It's definitely a challenge to me. That your personal circumstances might be very difficult. I don't know you. I know that as I look out at Seagate when I preach there, I know that lots of people there are struggling. So I'm guessing that that will be true here. Some of you will be struggling with very difficult circumstances. And yet, Paul's instinct right at the start of this difficult letter and the thing he's going to ask Philemon to do, thankfulness. And listen, Paul's not operating on some distant, unobtainable spiritual plane. It is his habit to be thankful to God. I have been so challenged by God about this recently. There's something deep in the human heart, certainly it's in mine, that seems to want what we don't have. And in doing so, we forget what God has given us, or we miss what God is doing right in front of us. It's reflecting like the Israelites. It's not a new problem. You go right back to the Israelites. The Israelites rescued from slavery in Egypt. They are brought into the wilderness. God provides food for them. And what do they say? I wish we had the food back in Egypt. Life used to be better. Focus on what they didn't have. Listen, I get these lessons. I had a text message this morning. My wife would know this. It sparked a rant in my house. You wouldn't believe that a Northern Irish man could rant, I'm sure. But I had this little rant, and actually, it's in my heart, God saying to me, yeah, you're ranting about that, but what about the good things? What about the good things? So easy to focus on what we don't have, what people have not done. And anxiety rises in me, and so I miss the beautiful blessings that I have in Christ. And I miss the beautiful blessings of the people God has given me to serve with me. And I forget to tell them. Not Paul. Paul's thankful. You know, we may be small in number here, growing but small in number. And it's easy to think, well, I'm not thankful for what God has not done yet. But are we thankful to God for the people he has given us here? Do we celebrate hearing and seeing their love and faith grow? Paul does that. He does it again and again. And listen, he's always praying for people. Always. It's so easy. I've taken to calling these verses sometimes the flyover verses. You know the way in America, if you go from East Coast to West Coast, they call the flyover states where you kind of just, I think the idea is you just fly over them and everybody kind of misses them. And there are verses like that in the Bible. Sometimes we come to a letter of the Bible like Philemon, or we come to Ephesians or Colossians and we fly over the first verses. You miss them, but actually Paul is always praying for people. And he really does pray for them, not just the platitude that we give over. I so often end up giving, you know, so I'll pray for you. Do I mean that? Will I pray for you? Paul prays a lot. And he's praying and he's just excited about what he sees God doing, not just in his own life, but in the lives of others. They are, in fact, his joy. And one of the secrets, of course, to Paul's thankfulness is spending time with God. Regular, passionate, committed time with the Savior. So actually you just meditate. I don't know, do you do that? Do you just get a verse or you're reading a verse, you just meditate on it? I was doing that with Deuteronomy chapter 4. You can go and read it later. Deuteronomy chapter 4 is we're now glad that the clouds have covered and that makes life a bit easier, doesn't it? But you think Deuteronomy chapter 4 says, have you ever seen a God who has done what I have done, says God? I was reading just this very morning, it's just in Matthew's Gospel, have faith in God. I was like, where's my faith? I come here this morning, where's my faith? Is it in my ability to speak? No. And what happens is it stirs in you. You see what he's done. You just stir and let God and the Holy Spirit stir in you. Just how beautiful Jesus is, how great he is. And we become thankful and so thankful, not just for what he's doing in our lives, for what he's doing in others. I often fail to do this, but somebody wise older pastor once told me, he said, if you have something difficult that you want to say to somebody, say it to their face. Right, so go and speak to them and speak to their face, right, and have a conversation with them. And if you have something that you want to encourage them with and you want to bless them with, write to them. Sit down and write to them. You know, old-fashioned writing, you know, not just text message, but the old-fashioned way with a stamp and a card and so on. And just write to them. Just tell them. Love you. So excited by what God's doing. Would we do that? Could you do that? Could you do that this week in this church? So you would write to somebody and say, I'm so excited by what God's doing in your life. Before Paul gets to anything really meaty and deep, and we're going to come on to that with Philemon, he tells him, love you. Love you. So excited by what God is doing through you. So glad for your fellow workmanship in the gospel. Second point, effective faith. Paul's been thankful for Philemon and all that God is doing in him, but of course he has a specific reason here for writing, and his hope is that through what he asks of him, Philemon's faith would be effective and would deepen. In obedience, Philemon would grow. So he says in Philemon 1 verse 6, he says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. In other words, that your faith would be effective when the rubber hits the road. And Philemon is going to need that prayer because Paul has something for him to do. It's going to be the acid test of Philemon's faith. Say acid test, when you're testing gold, you drop a little bit of acid that's put on the coin or bar. If it begins to dissolve, if what you put the acid on begins to dissolve, you know that it's not gold. Might look good, but it isn't real. And so Paul's prayers are not just nice sentimental words, it's about real stretch and testing of Philemon in the real world. He's going to test Philemon's faith. How so? Well, Philemon had a slave called Onesimus, And it is clear that he has run away, probably also stolen some money from Philemon, and just gone. Now, in the Roman world of the time, that's where we are, in the Roman world of the time, those were offenses that were justly punishable by the master. He has the right to punish Onesimus up to, however uncomfortable it makes you feel, in that society, that's up to and including death. It is his right. And into that, here is the test for Philemon. Paul wants Philemon not only to welcome his runaway thieving slave Onesimus back, not only to forego any punishment or penalty, and not to accept him back as a slave, but as a brother. Verse 17, if you consider me your partner, says Paul, receive him as you would receive me. You see, this is a call for deep and radical and very public forgiveness. Bear in mind, this letter is written again, just to remind you, it's written to Philemon. But it's also written to the whole church. It's read out to the whole church. Can you imagine the pressure that comes down on Philemon for that? Public forgiveness. This is costly grace in action. And it will cost Philemon a great deal to do what Paul asks. Is his faith real? Just let that sit on you for a moment. The countercultural weight of what he's been asked to do. Philemon's saying, what will other people think? What will my other slaves think? You may have other slaves. How will I keep the management of my household? Will anyone still respect me? And while you're thinking about that and wrestling with it, remember, Paul doesn't just want Philemon to obey out of a sense of duty. There's not a sense of arm up behind the back, kind of, oh, okay, well, if I have to. Paul says, no, I want you to do it willingly, open-handedly, because you want to. He says, I prefer to do nothing, verse 14, without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Paul could command him to do it. He could tell him to do it. He has the authority to do that. But that's not what he says. I want you to do it. This is a heart thing. This is effective faith. This is obedience when it makes no apparent sense. And it's obedience from the heart. You see, it's very easy. It's very easy and lovely to think about how Christ lives in us. And how great it is, and what joy and hope and comfort. And then we come to church, you see, and we sing about it, and we may raise our hands, and it's, you know, think about that verse. Christ lives in us, Colossians 1, verse 27. That's where that's from. Christ lives in us. How great is that? And you feel joy and wonderful, you see. And then, has God ever asked you to do something that makes no sense? You see, if he really is living in us, if he really is Lord and he really is King, he may ask us to do something really hard. He may be asking you right now to do something you don't really want to do. Maybe it might be your money. I don't know what it'll be for you, but maybe it's your money. Giving more of it away. you get in your mind, you see maybe the idea that says, well, listen, which is not money for me because I give my 10%. I have kind of nailed that. I've got it detailed. I could show you my bank account. And God comes and says, I didn't ask about that. I didn't ask about the 10%. I didn't think that you would just put a limit. No, no. God comes and says, forget that. I want you to give eggs. You see, maybe you currently don't give any money at all. And you're saying, well, listen, it doesn't make any sense because if I was to give money to the church here, if I was to give money to God, how would I pay my bills? God says, trust me. Trust me. Maybe it's a relationship thing. Maybe money is not the thing. Maybe it's a relationship thing. See, it feels so right and so good. I have, you know, this relationship. I've got really good relationship. How could it be wrong? But you know that it is. And God comes and says, no, it's... You say, well, it doesn't make any sense, God, what you're asking. God says, well, it doesn't matter, you see, what it is. God can come, as Paul does here, and make us very uncomfortable. It might be amount of service to the church, your time. It might be your job, it might be mission, it might be forgiveness. Maybe there's somebody in your life and you haven't forgiven them, you're holding on to bitterness. Maybe it's the breaking of a habit. What is it for you? Can I lovingly tell you that if there isn't anything, if God has no ability to disrupt our comfortable life, to challenge our thinking and approach, to make us do something that makes no sense, let me say to you lovingly that the God we're worshipping is a God that's made in our image and not the other way around. And just in case you think I'm preaching it that way and not this way, I was asked, I was preaching a few weeks ago in another church, and I was preaching, so not in our series in Seagate, and so I was preaching on Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, on love your enemies. And I find it really hard. Really humbling. Actually says, pray for those who persecute you. And I thought, I'm preaching this. Have I prayed for the people who have persecuted me? And I had a particular, not getting into the details, but family members there. Made it very raw and difficult and hard. Am I even praying for them? See, God can come to us, you see, and he can disrupt the comfortable life. And the one true God comes to Philemon through Paul and says, live out the gospel with Onesimus. Make it real. Love this ruined, rebellious slave, the one who wounded you, stole from you, ran away from you. Welcome him home and love him with all your heart. You recognize that at all? You recognize that little picture? A rebellious slave who ran away, or a rebellious child who ran away? Told his father he wished he was dead. That's what he meant in Luke 15 with that prodigal son. I wish you were dead, Dad, so I could have your money and your stuff. And in Luke 15, of course, you know the story. The prodigal son comes crawling home. And what happens? The father comes running to him. And that's what happened to us, is our Lord comes running to us and he pours out grace. That is what God had done for Philemon through Jesus. Philemon was a rebellious child who'd run from the Lord Jesus. And he'd been a rebellious child, welcomed home and getting grace. And God says, Philemon, I did that for you. Do it for Onesimus. And remember, of course, we often talk about and we think about the grace of God being free. Well, it is for us. If you're not a Christian here today, I mean, the grace of God is free for us. God will welcome us home. But it cost our Savior Jesus everything. Grace was free for us, but it's not free. Been freely given. And grace will be freely given to Onesimus, but it will cost Philemon deeply. And yet Paul says, do it. And that's what I want to pray for this church, pray for us all. Not that we're a church of duty. I don't want to strong arm you into anything. I'm not trying to get a crowbar and open your wallet to pray for the so you pay for the work here. Don't want you to send letters to one another and kind of gripping the pen with a kind of because you want to do it willingly. Tim Keller said this has stuck with me and said, you are only as durable as the thing you love most. Only as durable as the thing you love most. And the only thing that will never let you down is Jesus. So says Paul, Philemon, I want you to welcome home this slave as a brother. And listen, Onesimus has been changed completely. He went from useless to useful. He had come to Christ. He'd been completely transformed again. Please see that. Bible knows nothing about coming to Christ and staying the same. It's a change of life. Onesimus is changed and now he's truly free. And he's welcomed back by Philemon. Because, says Paul, I want you to have a heart that's so warmed by what Jesus has done for you that we pass that on, that we live, we have effective faith. And listen, I know that some may be uncomfortable, of course, that Paul sends Onesimus back. Surely he should take the chance here to blast the injustice of slavery. Why doesn't he do that? Slavery, that great evil. Well, slavery here, by the way, very different to the slavery of the 17th century. It's still not good, but Paul's not trying to overthrow all the systems of this world. His aim in writing this thing, right, is not to make the world perfect. And God's aim when he's asking us to do these things is not to make the world perfect. Jesus Christ will return one day in judgment and in glory, and he will make all things new. He will make this world perfect. This world is not all that there is. And so Paul, though, is working on a whole different level, you see. The question is about how we live as Christians, how we have effective faith. He's not trying to completely change the whole world. He's not trying to set right every evil and every problem. He's saying, I want Christians to be effective in this broken world. And here's a thing to encourage you. Like a mustard seed, because the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It looks innocuous. You say, well, I'm doing small things and I'm just living out my effective faith in my small little way in my world. Luke Synocius, here is Philemon, he just welcomes a slave back. One slave, it's just, that's the Bible, it's the smallest of things, seen globally and through history. Here's Philemon, and he invites Onesimus back into his family. And yet there's power in it. Years later, Josiah Wedgwood, the famous potter, would make a series of badges with a verse on them, taken from Philemon, which would be part of the Christian propaganda to abolish what? The slave trade. Centuries later, like a mustard seed. Little thing. But the key thing is Paul's eyes are not on that. Paul's eyes and his prayers for Philemon's faith to be real, for our faith to be real, that changes us and can change the world in little ways for the better. And then finally, and very briefly as we close, I did warn you at the start, we're not going to spend so long on this last one, but it's important nonetheless. Refreshing hearts. What a beautiful, beautiful and challenging compliment that is to Philemon. Imagine someone saying that of you. That he refreshes the hearts of others. It's actually, I think, a militaristic metaphor, believe it or not. It describes the kind of recuperation an army might need after a forced march or a big battle. Philemon is the one who refreshes, who fills others with blessings and encouragements. I ask myself, is that me? I think back over the conversations I have with people. Do I refresh their hearts? Do they walk away from me thinking I'm refreshed? I'm not sure they do. I doubt it. Would you pray that for yourself? That might be true for you, for me? That you might be someone who would, God would use you to refresh hearts. And you might be sitting here and saying, actually, gospel work is hard. It is hard. There are people here and they're working really hard, giving everything they have. And you may be sitting here and thinking, well, I can't, I have time constraints or whatever, and I can't do all that I want to do, maybe health, whatever it might be. Yeah, but you can refresh the hearts. You can come here on a Sunday morning and refresh hearts through the weeks. You can refresh hearts of others. As you're captivated by the beauty and love of Christ that just pours out of you, people so besotted with Jesus, that our obedience flows from us and that we just seek ways to refresh and build up. That we be like Philemon. Just think of that for a moment. Like, there's Paul, he's in prison. He's poured himself out. He says that elsewhere in the scripture, doesn't he? He said, I poured myself out like a sacrifice. And Philemon, you refresh my heart. Would we be a thankful people who refresh the hearts of others and who trust God and demonstrate effective faith when it really matters most? Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you so much for Philemon. We thank you that you have placed this letter in our scriptures. Father, it's so personal. so rich and so deep. Father, would you make us people who have effective faith? Father, make us, help us, Father, to be people that are always thankful. We're so thankful for what you're doing in us and for us, what you've done for us, the hope that we have. Father, as you warm our hearts, help us to refresh the hearts of others for your glory and for your honor. Amen. Thank you.